For those who have been married
or are currently married,
remember when you and your future spouse decide to tie the knot of matrimony. What an emotional peak the two of you felt. You're both on top of the world. But what would have been the feeling between the two of you if your future wife told you that you'd be having a child even before you're married? And in fact, that child was not yours. Couldn't possibly be yours. As a future husband, you might have several things that kind of go through your mind, and then you also blurt them out. For example, I can't believe you would do this to me. You've been carrying on with another man behind my back. Who is he and how long have you been with him? I guess this ends it for us. We're not going to get married. Now, if you've ever watched Dr. Phil or Jerry Springer, yeah, that's even worse. Or now they have, it's called Paternity Court. The couple is in front of the audience, the TV cameras. The man might be saying these types of things. But the woman would reply with, well, you know, funny thing, that was holy conception. And that was made known to me by an angel. Husbands, what would you say? Lady, you must be crazy. That cannot happen. Now keep this story in the back of my mind for today.
Because what we're going to do now is we're going to shift to the nativity scene that you have in front of you. As you know, Bethlehem is the theme for Advent 2019. And the nativity scene is so perfect and accurate. There was a small booklet called Faces of the Manger, authored by J. Barry Shepherd, from whom and from which we are drawing our inspiration from. So we borrowed a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but really have enjoyed the focus that it has given us during and for these Advent messages. So I'd like us to begin in a pretty obvious spot with the nativity scene, and that is with Mary. In all of human history, no human woman has had greater effect on our entire world as has Mary. Regardless of religion, regardless of race, regardless of one's faith, regardless of one's lack of faith, she is central to our Christmas story. Because had she not agreed to God's will, Christ would not have been born, or at least would not have been born to that Mary. As we know, Mary's birth was holy inception, but regardless, it created quite a scene, and it swirled around Mary, as you can imagine, almost like a swarm of gnats. Go back to your most annoying swarm of gnats in the summertime, and you'll know what it felt like when you tried to bat it away or you tried to avoid it, and they simply refused to leave. You can imagine that behind her back, or maybe even to her face, she endured sneers of contempt that had to have been a biting annoyance, not just to her emotionally, but had to have worn on her spiritually. And all of that had to have affected her physically. Here she was in holy obedience to God. And she knew that from her own people, who knew this from the beginning, that she was possibly going to have to endure an earthly term of lifelong scorn. We don't think about that, do we, when we think of the serene and we think about how we honor Mary. Think about what it must have been like in her hometown making that announcement. Even Joseph, to whom she was engaged, you know, he was ready to break off the engagement, as Paul has expressed. And Mary even could have been stoned to death had Joseph not stood beside her. Yet we know that an angel came not only to Mary, but also to Joseph, and assured him that she indeed was going to have a child, but not just any child. This child would be the Son of God. So Joseph stayed engaged to Mary. Sometimes we don't combine the two, their faith and their resolve, but think about how this had to have drawn them together. The angel's appearance to both of them, how they must have both shared those moments together and both understood what God had in store for them was indeed very unusual and very, very special. Because of their resolve, this beautiful attribute to remain faithful, we find both of them very relatable today. Their resolve and their faith, it gives us hope and it gives us courage to live above any biting criticism we may face today.
The moon measures an abstract term of faith. It is often described as terms of doctrinal statements and creeds in the scholarly realm. Yet Mary demonstrates that faith is a love response to God that is lived out day by day. I want to keep that. It's an important concept. Faith is a love response to God that is lived out day by day. Mary reminds us that we have a relationship with God. Regardless of God is all-powerful and omnipotent, God is also compassionate. Mary reminds us that God is love, and therefore she responds to that love. This response of love touches a chord in our lives. For example, we know that those who need more than structured, well-versed theology come to God. Those who are suffering come to God. Come to God's eternal nature, and God holds each one of us in a loving embrace, just as Mary is pictured holding the lifeless body of Christ, her Son, once he was crucified. So God lovingly holds our grief, our pain, and our sorrow. Let's not age Mary too much. Let's keep her at the time of the birth of Jesus.
Let's continue to view her within the context of what was occurring to her. We know that they had to go to Bethlehem because of taxation. The male had to go to their hometown, and so Mary was with Joseph. And Bethlehem is Joseph's hometown. So isn't it interesting that they end up knocking on the door of an inn instead of a relative's house? Unless Joseph was well-versed in delivering children, a midwife was needed. Who better to assist than one's own family? The omission of Joseph's family in Scripture does not go unnoticed by numerous authors. Was the whole situation just too weird for Joseph's family? I mean, Joseph saying to his family, well, you know, this is an immaculate conception. And they're looking at him like, what? What? Was the whole situation just too weird? Well, were there perhaps no longer any relatives in Bethlehem that Joseph had? We could speculate on this all day, but at this point we're going to move on. It was a 90-mile trip to Bethlehem. Mary was at term, and she was young, and all this adds up that when you think about riding a donkey for 90 miles and you're almost ready to give birth, wow, wouldn't you be a little weary? Wouldn't you be a little anxious? How about grumpy? Yeah, Mary would have been grumpy. Yeah, probably so. When the human body gives into weariness, hunger, or stress, the mind spirals downward. Discussions or thoughts could also cause this downward spiral of Mary.
So Paul had shared some of what could have been Joseph's thoughts, but let's consider some of Mary's thoughts at this point in time after having ridden this donkey for 90 miles at turn. You know, she could have said, what have I gotten myself into? I can relate to that. I would think that would possibly be a question she'd have. Or perhaps she'd look directly in Joseph and say, what? What do you mean? There's not going to be any family there to greet us. This is my first pregnancy. I really don't know how to handle this. She may have also thought, you know, why didn't God instruct me to marry some guy from Nazareth? I mean, if I married some guy from Nazareth, my mom could have been there, and I could have given birth to this child right there in front of everyone. I could have had some help, and I wouldn't have had to have made this ridiculous journey. Where is God now? And where is that angel? Okay, where is that angel when I need him the most? Here I am. I'm in intense pain, and they're putting me in a stable with the animals. Oh, my mother and family would be so proud. You know, we could think and think and think upon the thoughts that Mary may have had as a young girl. That would have been hard. There wouldn't have been anything easy about it. You know, the song, I Wonder as I Wander, it's one that makes you think about the stars and the beauty. But I think sometimes we wonder at the nativity scene too and say, how would I have fared? Would I have been gracious? Was she serene, or did she question her own sanity at times? Part of the wonderment was how God, on a larger scheme of things, unsettled the entire culture of the time. Keep in mind that the culture of the time was male-oriented. And yet Joseph stands mute in almost every scene in every gospel of the Bible. Joseph says next to nothing. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who doesn't have any problems talking beforehand, is struck dumb, literally struck dumb, and not allowed to talk during Elizabeth's pregnancy. Why? Why did God turn this all upside down? Because he was at work, and he was working through the women, not the men. These were both miraculous births, not due to any man. All the credit is due to God. As a result of the nativity dramas, the speaking roles go mostly to the women. The men are curiously silent unless they're played by a male angel. Even the women in the scriptures, if you look at it closely, get away with a few things that the men do not get away with. Number one, Mary is able to question the angel, but Zechariah is not. Zechariah, with him, there's no boasting, no self-proclamation as a father, no passing out of cigars. He is silent. The earthly father figures step back, and they are silent. And they are silent because God is at work, and they know it.
On nearly every religious Christmas card that's mailed out or hand-delivered, you see the themes from the Advent of peace, hope, love, and joy. What we have with the Nativity scene, the real life scene from 2,000 years ago, is imperfection. I demonstrated that this morning with our Joy to the World, imperfection. Somewhere along the line, we had a song that had four verses and another one with five verses. Which way do you go? In fact, Bill was kind of teasing me earlier. He says, you know, whatever happens will happen.
We just go with the flow.
What a prophet this man is back here. Yet what we need to remember today is that the imperfections that happened 2,000 years ago, the imperfection in the nativity scene, this is a wrong setting for a king. Why would you have him born in a cave? And if you notice that first song this morning that we had for pre-worship, it shows them in a cave, and that's where it was at. It wasn't just a little wooden structure, it was in a cave. Well, Mary had unmet expectations. If she thought someone was going to be helping her, no, not really. You also had exhaustion. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were just plain exhausted. And then you had a baby born in a smelly stable, in a smelly cave. Animals? Yet what we need to remember today is that in the midst of imperfections, in the midst of our unmet expectations, in the midst of our weariness, and even at times in smelly situations, God does show up. God is in the midst of that nativity scene the same way that God is in the midst of our imperfect moments and imperfect days. Well, regardless of what the world dishes up in imperfections, God delivers the good news of peace, love, joy, and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is born this day, this Advent season, in every home, in every heart, in every heart that you offer to Him. So often when we pray, we look up. And that's okay. And other times, we bow down our heads. And that is equally appropriate. Oftentimes, however, when our focus is up, we look up to God. And we say the Star Trek saying, "Beam me up, Scotty." I thought Scotty would like that. In essence, get me out of this mess. Get me out of life's present trials and tribulations. Oh, we say that, don't we? But this season, there may not be an escalator right up. In fact, what happens during this Advent season is the fact that God comes down to be with us. The angels came down. The glory of God is seen to descend. During this Advent season, when God comes down to us and He resides with us, in the midst of our imperfect status and situations, in the midst of our imperfect attitudes and thoughts, which I know I have, and I bet you have sometimes as well. In Bethlehem, God came down in His glory. Let us make an invitation to God to come in greater measure into our homes and in our lives. Amen. We don't have a closing song this morning, but we do have two benedictions, which is unusual. First benediction is going to be one that I'll be giving, and the second one will be up on the screen or in your bulletin. So let's go to the word, to God's word, and let us sing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, let us be people of hope. Let us hope that lives in our hearts and share the hope of Christ with all that we meet. Let's share hope by noticing someone else's humanity. Let's share hope by listening to someone's story. Let's share hope by praying for our world. In this Advent season, we need to see and feel and share hope. As you go out into the wonder of God's creation, share hope with those that you meet. Amen.